So if you've been with us this summer, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' sermon. This is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying to his disciples, including us, this is what a follower of mine looks like. And we've been reading it through the lens of grace, through the lens of the finished work of Christ. So right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is this template, this roadmap to help us, guide us in how to pray to God. And we've slowed down. So we're really kind of doing, at this moment, we're kind of doing a series within a series, right? So we've slowed down with the Lord's Prayer. We're kind of looking at one phrase at a time. And prayer is just one of those things that you just can't rush through, right? So it's slow and steady wins the race. And Jesus modeled that out for us as he peeled off from his disciples, peeled off from the crowds to be alone with the Father in prayer. And so far we've covered our Father in heaven. We've covered hallowed be your name. We talked about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Last week we did give us this day our daily bread. And if I could define prayer, I would define it this way. It's a conversation with God, like you would have with a good friend. Like there's talking, there's listening, there's asking good questions. God speaks primarily to us through his word, right? So scripture and prayer so often kind of go together. There's long pauses in prayer, awkward silences. And then there's talking again and listening again and asking good questions. So it's just that's the rhythm. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, this document written long ago in the UK, is this like Q&A that kind of helps us understand, like, what does the Bible teach about certain stuff? And so this is their question number 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. That's a pretty important little phrase there. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So if you're like me, it's good to kind of just slow down and be intentional about this, because if you're like me, I struggle in prayer. And if I'm struggling, you are, I would imagine. So we come to Jesus this morning and we ask, like, can you teach us how to pray? And so this next petition in the Lord's Prayer is, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And as we look at this next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, my hope is for us to see that God's forgiveness for us creates people who forgive. Like, how many of us are holding on to a grudge towards somebody? And what would it look like to, like, let that go and forgive? So the gospel paves the way. The gospel actually gives us a very important resource to make that happen. So I've asked Camden to read the passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And so Camden is reading. We've been reading the whole prayer as a whole each week, even though we're kind of looking at these phrases one by one. So Camden's, this is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Camden. So a friend and I, this past week, we worked on a piece this past week that just kind of nudges us into this conversation. And so I would like us to, let's watch this together. We'll talk about it on the other side.
But I want to tell you something. From the bits and pieces I put together, you know, from what you told me about your family, your mother and your dad, and I know you got your problems with the church too, but there's some kind of bigger thing we can all appreciate, and it sounds like you don't mind calling it God. But when you forgive, you love. And when you love, God's light shines on you.
Forgive others. We all know it's the right thing to do, but it's not always that easy, despite all the reasons and advice to do so. Like, forgive others, not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. Or, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Do it because it's better for you, makes you a better person. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong, said Gandhi. And many times it keeps things from getting worse. But with friends, many times the pain is greater because trust has been broken, which could lead one to say, I am a good enough person to forgive you, but not stupid enough to trust you again.
I got nothing for you, Cap. I got no coordinates, no clues, no strategies, no options, zero, zip, nada. No trust, liar.
It's just not easy to forgive, and even harder to forget, which leads some to say, if you can't forgive and forget, pick one, while others say, I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. And while some say, do it anyways, because forgiveness is of high value, yet it costs nothing, others say, it always costs something, because when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness, then, is costly. But one thing's for sure, it always leaves a mark and forever changes things.
I forgive you.
You what? Why?
Divorce is hard. And it doesn't matter if you're the one leaving or if you're the one who got left. It makes folks do crazy things. Well, I'm coaching soccer, for heaven's sake.
In London.
I mean, that's nuts. Yeah. But this job you gave me has changed my life. It gave me the distance I needed to see what was really going on. Yeah, but you and me, we're okay.
Come on, just shake this hand. My arm's starting to get...
You know, I think that if you care about someone and you got a little love in your heart, there ain't nothing you can't get through together. You know what I'm saying?
So why do it? And where does the power come from? And how is the gospel unique when it comes to forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive as God forgave?
So all that is so relatable, right, to us, because that we live there. We all have relationships that have been broken, and it's hard. And this is the conversation that Jesus is inviting us into in this part of the Lord's Prayer. Let's stop here for a moment, and let me just kind of give some context. Because before we can talk about like our horizontal relationships with one another and forgive us and all that, we have to talk about our vertical relationship with God. In other words, our forgiveness for others is fueled by God's forgiveness for us in Christ, which takes us all the way back to something that happened in Genesis. So before the fall took place in Genesis chapter 3, everything was good, everything was right. Human beings had a good and right relationship with God, with one another, with themselves, with the creation. And then on that tragic day, like, sin enters the scene through the disobedience, through the rebellion, through the disordered worship of our first parents. And then we inherited their spiritual DNA. Like, Adam's guilt is ours. Another way to describe what happened on that tragic day in Genesis 3 is that we inherited a crushing debt. A debt that we owe to God. And the only way I can describe this condition of the human heart is this, like, sense of, like, heavy dread. So last weekend, Amy and I watched a film called Sicario. And Sicario is about drug wars and drug cartels on the U.S.-Mexico border. It's a light film. No, it's not. Pretty heavy film. The musical score of this film has been listed as one of the best musical scores in the past decade. It's this dark, ominous, slow-moving dread. One critic wrote, "It's one of the darkest scores I've ever heard." Another critic wrote, "The score is just one of many elements that conjure a relentlessly terrifying realm of despair." And you guys, if our sin was a musical score in a film, that's what it would sound like. This ominous, slow-moving dread. And we all carry around a huge and crushing spiritual debt that's just impossible to pay back. Like, think of the times that you've received an unexpected bill. Or think of a time, and maybe some of you guys haven't been there yet, maybe your parents have, or someone that you know, like, they experienced a season of unemployment. And all they had was to kind of, like, buy groceries for that week or for that month was a credit card. And they knew, like, right, all the financial people say, don't do this. But when you're like, you need food and gas and you need to pay your rent, or whatever it is, like, a lot of people will do that, right? And then they use their credit card for that season. It could be 3 months, 6 months, whatever. And then they start getting those bills. And then they start seeing the interest rates of what a credit card bill looks like when you're only paying what the minimum payment, right? And then you just start feeling this crushing, like, oh my gosh, I'm in so much debt, right? We've all been there. Our sin is this heavy debt that we owe God, a debt that's overwhelming to pay back, a debt that we would actually never want to pay back. And we try to with God. We do all kinds of stuff. Like, we get religious. We try harder to get better. We double down on our moral efforts. We become experts at sin management. We bargain with God. And when we do that, we don't walk as free and forgiven people. Rather, we become rigid and judgmental, prideful, self-righteous. No joy, no hope, no love for God or for others. So how do we get out of this jam? The gospel, you guys, doesn't offer us a little help now. The gospel is something completely different. Like, offering a drowning person a life preserver is offering them a little help. Offering a person who has already drowned and is dead new life, resurrection, that's what the gospel is offering. Like, if praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," is asking for our chief, like, physical need, And praying and forgive us our debts is asking for our chief spiritual need, forgiveness of sin. And as I've been working on this sermon this past week, there's so many stories in Scripture, beautiful stories about all this. But the one that I kind of kept coming back to is a story of a woman that we meet in Luke chapter 7. So let me kind of set the scene. So imagine you're at a dinner party. You've been invited to a dinner party. You're there. It's a Friday night, right? End of the week. You're kicking back. You're resting. You're hanging out with a group of people that you love and care for. And the host of this dinner party is this religious, like, community leader who kind of lives on the nicer side of town. And everyone's sitting around enjoying conversation, enjoying a nice glass of wine and food. And then you hear the doorbell ring. And you think nothing of it until you see who walks in and is coming towards the table where everybody's sitting. And you think, this is awesome. How's this going to, like, party crasher, right? Where is this going to go? And it all seems to happen in slow motion. You see the conversation around the table kind of stop, and then you see confusion kind of setting in on people's faces because of who walks in. You see this woman. She's wearing a dress that may not be appropriate for the setting. Her makeup is thick. She stumbles a bit as she walks. And to your utter surprise, she walks up to the guest of honor who was invited by this religious guy. The guest of honor is another religious guy who's been kind of stirring up stuff in the town about his teaching, his, like, unconventional teaching and stuff like that. This guy, this rabbi from Nazareth, is the guest of honor, and the woman walks right up to him, and she approaches him, she embraces him, and then you hear her mumble, "I'll always be yours." And you notice she's crying. Her mascara is running down her cheeks. In just a few seconds, the room kind of went from this, like, playful chatter to an awkward silence. And to your surprise, this rabbi from Nazareth, this guest of honor, doesn't push her away. Rather, he reaches up and touches her hands, and he says, "And you're mine." And you're confused because Luke, when he's writing this story down, he records that this woman was, quote, "a woman of the city, a sinner." And so if we were to translate that to 2024, it would translate as, she's a sex worker. And you think to yourself, this visiting speaker, this guest of honor, this rabbi clearly has issues. You guys, that's the scene that we see in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is invited to a dinner party at this Pharisee's house. His name is Simon, and that's what happened. And when all that was going down, Simon the Pharisee, he says to himself, now he says this to himself, not out loud, and Jesus can hear what Simon is saying to himself, and Simon says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." You see, Pharisees need tax collector types and prostitute types. Pharisees need those kind of people to feel good about themselves. And so Jesus is exposing Simon's self-righteous heart and his inability to truly understand the gospel by telling him a story about debt and forgiveness. And so Jesus says, two guys owe this guy money. One guy owes him $50, the other guy owes him $5 million, and the guy cancels the debts. Which of the two is more joyful? And Simon says, the second dude. And then Jesus says, yeah. And then this is what Jesus says. Now, the woman's there, and He looks to the woman, but he's talking to Simon, okay? And this is what he says. He says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." It's a beautiful story. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you're curious, like, what is God like? That's what he's like. Jesus is contrasting two hearts and their response to the gospel. One heart so full of self-righteousness, he can't see what's in front of him. The other heart is so full of humility and brokenness, the only thing that she sees is God. Now here's the real shock. Jesus sees the heart of the woman and he sees the heart of Simon, the Pharisee, and he's more disgusted, more concerned at what he sees in Simon's heart than he does the woman's. Simon has no sense of God's grace and forgiveness because he has no sense of his own need. Simon's thinking, "Dude, I'm a Pharisee, I'm good." But the woman has a strong sense of her brokenness and need. She knows that she has an enormous debt that she owes God. And that's what's happening here. She knows that her life is a mess, and she is melted by his grace. Let me just point you back to that clip from Ted Lasso, right? When he's offering Rebecca, when he says, "I forgive you," just right when he says the words, the demeanor on her face changes. Like, she's not defensive, right? She's receptive, and she's shocked. That's what God's grace does for us when offered to us. The principle that we're talking about is actually pretty simple. It's complex in like how it actually like happens in real life. But the principle is this: if someone forgives you a little, you'll love them a little. If someone forgives you a lot, you'll love them a lot. And this woman in Luke 7 loves Jesus a lot, because her debt, her sin, was a lot. Simon, the Pharisee, could not see his debt, but this woman did. And she gives us this beautiful picture of what repentance looks like. Humility. Self-forgetfulness. She's totally focused on Jesus. Sorrow over her sin. Like, not the consequences of her sin, but the sin itself. And knowing where to take it, knowing where to take her sin to the only place where she can experience grace, forgiveness, mercy, like atonement, right? He is the only place we can go. And then receiving his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Like, in other words, her life changes. And repentance isn't only turning away from our sin, it's turning to Jesus with our sin. And that's what this woman does. You guys, grace simply means that we receive God's forgiveness to cover the crushing debt that we could never pay back. Like, either Jesus is going to pay the debt that we owe, or we will in eternity, right? Psalm 103 is extremely helpful right here. We read some of it as our call to worship a few minutes ago. Let me kind of fill in the gaps. These are pretty famous verses. You probably have heard these. He does not deal with us according to our sins. And let's just kind of stop there and just acknowledge, like, how wonderful that is. Like, how many relationships do you have in your life right now where that's true? Like, if we mess up and we, you know, like, offend someone or hurt someone, like, typically they don't do that. But God does, right? He does not deal with us according to our sins. nor repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You guys, these are verses that I come to like every week because I sin a lot. I'm a big sinner. And, you know, passages like this are extremely helpful. Psalm 51 is helpful. Romans 7, Romans 8. Those are like my go-tos, right? Shorthand. Like me and God, sometimes I'll just say, God, right now I'm feeling like Paul did in Romans 7. And I need you to remind me of what Paul says in Romans 8. God, sometimes I feel like David in Psalm 51. I need you to remind me that I'm forgiven, right? Those are, and then Psalm 103 is another one of those passages. Let me ask you this question. This is for you to answer, okay? Does God grow tired of us asking him for forgiveness for the same sin? So think about that for a second. Think about what sin or sins or habits, rhythms that you struggle with. It could be lust, anger, greed, whatever, right? It's going to be different for everybody in the room. Do you ever kind of go like, okay, I did that again. I said that again. I thought that again. Do you ever kind of just go, Lord, like, are you tired that I'm asking you to forgive me for this? So I ask you again. Does God get annoyed with us? Does God get tired of us coming to him, asking him to forgive us for the same sin? Class. No. He doesn't. Now, let me just say this too. That doesn't mean, let me be super clear here, right? You know what I'm about to say, right? That doesn't mean we just go like, oh, okay. Wow, I've got a free pass. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want with no consequence. Like, and he's just going to forgive me. So why not just go have a little fun, right? That's what every one of you in the room who is under the age of 50-ish. No. Right, so obviously that's not what we're saying here. But the fact that this piece of the Lord's Prayer, the fact that he puts that in there, he's acknowledging, Jesus is saying, even my disciples, even people who have been converted and walking with me are going to struggle with sin. Right? So he's acknowledging what theologians have called indwelling sin. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 7. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. That's what he's getting at. So he's acknowledging that we struggle, that we wrestle with all this, and he's saying, and you can bring that to me every day. You can tell me, this is God speaking, you can tell me what you've done, confess it, and I will forgive you every time you do it. That's amazing. You guys, God's grace is greater than our sin. And I know that doesn't feel true sometimes, but that is the truth. I don't know who said this, but someone said, like, take one look at your sin and 10 looks at Jesus. And that's a good rhythm. When the gospel goes deep in us, when we have been deeply forgiven by him, we progressively become people who forgive people. So forgiveness is the key ingredient to our relationships. So this is true to any relationship you're in, your friendships, your roommates, your coworkers, if you're married, If you're a parent, like, I don't know how many times as a dad and a husband I've said, like, I just say it a lot, like, I'm sorry. You know, like, sorry. And it's, those words should just kind of, they're hard. They should just be flowing out of us. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's fueled by grace. To borrow a line from a band in the 70s called Boston, forgiveness is more than a feeling, right? It is something that we do. It's something that we walk into. And it is so difficult. It feels like a death because it is, right? Death to self. And that's why it hurts. That's why it is so hard to do. We absorb the debt. We take the hit. We bear it. And it is so costly. Not to the person that we're extending forgiveness to, but to us. It's costly. When we forgive someone else, it shows, it really does show that the quarters of the gospel are dropping in our own hearts. And you guys, I cannot adequately articulate how amazing this all is. And that's why we need something to kind of fill in the gaps, to give us like the language to express how amazing God's grace is. And that's why Jesus gave us the sacraments. That's why Jesus gave us this sacrament of communion, the Lord's table, to give us a language of grace to communicate what the person and work of Christ has accomplished. Like his perfect life for us, his substitutionary death in our place for us. Like he took on the crushing debt on the cross that we owe so that our debt would be forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit comes and applies that to our hearts and helps us make sense of it in real life. The gospel gives us this amazing resource, the person and work of Christ, to create space for us to receive God's forgiveness and to become people who forgive others. And all we do is receive that amazing gift, placing our faith in what Jesus has done for us. So how much does it cost for God to forgive us? Everything. Cost him everything. And that's what the elements on these tables are telling us. That's what the elements of these tables are communicating to us. Before we come to the table together, how do we respond to this? Like, what's an appropriate response when we begin to kind of go, what is it exactly that God did for me? And I just would kind of point all of us back to the woman in Luke 7. So this afternoon, this week, go to Luke 7. It's on the tail, this story is on the tail end of that chapter. And just read it, kind of read it slowly, put yourself in the scene, and then ask yourself the question, who am I more like in this story? Am I more like Simon the Pharisee, or am I more like this woman? And then ask the Holy Spirit to like, if I'm more like Simon, and I don't think my sin is that big of a deal, where I think I'm actually pretty good, ask him, like, show me the depth of how messed up I am. Because we are all, at least me, I'm more like, well, I'm both, right? We have the Pharisee and the woman living within our hearts. But I want to be more like her, right? I want to know, like, I want to go, I am so messed up, so broken, and I owe this enormous debt to God that I could never pay back, and there's only one place I can go, one person I can go to take care of that debt, and it's Christ. So before we come to the table together, let's take a moment of just quiet reflection. I've said a lot, you've heard a lot, there's a lot to process here. Some of you, like, are dealing with real-life relationships, like with your friends, your roommates. There's been, you know, there's been drama in some of our relationships, and we're trying to figure out, like, how do I, as a Christian, how do I walk into this? How do I love her, him? How do I confess and say, I'm so sorry, right? So we're all dealing with some of that. But some of us in the room, too, are just dealing with, like, some of us are saying, I've never even considered to ask God to forgive me. It's just not on my radar. And I would just encourage you to, like, take a deep look at who he is. Take a deep look at who you are. He is saying, hey, you're, like, cheer up. You're worse than you think. But cheer up. You're more loved and accepted than you could ever dare dream. And that's what he's offering. So, let me give you a moment. I'll pray for us in just a minute or two. Lord, this was a lot. It's hard to talk about this stuff because it's so real to us. Just thinking through my own relationships with people throughout the years, got a few folks who there's just been no forgiveness. And I've had to face that this week. And so that's why this is a difficult topic, because it's real life. But you invite us into the conversation. And you say to us, look, you've got a debt that you can never pay back. I'm going to pay it back for you. And let that soak in, Lord, so that when we do have hard relationships where there's offense, where there's sin, help us to be people who walk in just the steps of forgiveness towards that person. I pray that this meal, this sacrament that you've given the church for all these 2,000 years, Christians who have been all around the world from different traditions and backgrounds have been observing and celebrating the sacrament. May this sacrament really nourish our hearts. Give us a language that of what you did for us, the price that you paid to forgive our debt. So help us to see Christ in the elements. May the presence of Christ be with us. And we pray in his name, amen.